Our psalm reading will be Psalm 118. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it on page 534 in your pew Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen with our hearts wide open. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and all of the disciples, as they approached Jerusalem, entering Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent off two disciples with the instructions, go into the village straight ahead of you, and immediately you will find a tethered donkey with her colt standing beside her. Untie them and lead them back to me. If anyone questions you, say the rabbi needs them, and then they will let you go at once. This came about to fulfill what was said through the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, your sovereign comes to you without display, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the disciples went off and did what Jesus had ordered. They brought the donkey and her colt, and after they had laid their cloaks on the animals, Jesus mounted up and rode towards the city. Great crowds of people spread their cloaks on the road, while some began to cut branches from the trees and lay them along the path. The crowds, those who went in front of Jesus, as well as those that followed, were all shouting, Hosanna to the heir, the house of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Most High! Hosannas in the highest! As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred to its depths, demanding, who is this? And the crowd kept answering, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. So we began this morning with the Liturgy of the Palms. We have heard the scriptures. We have been waving our palm branches. We're stepping into the story of both triumphant and unsettling. I always say we should place ourselves in the story. Palm Sunday is always a day of mixed emotions. It is joy braided with tension, celebration braided with danger. It is the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem, not quietly, not cautiously, but in a way that forces everyone to decide what kind of kingdom and what kind of kingdom they truly want. As we enter the story, we are not the first to wrestle with how to translate this moment. This is not the first time that any of us have encountered this. It's been going on for centuries. How do we make sense of it in our own time and place while we look at it historically through the lens of the disciples with Jesus that day? So it's all about interpretation. Right? So here's a small piece of history. In 1540s, there was a Finnish scholar, a man from Finland, Finnish scholar, Mikael Erikola. And he faced similar challenges with translations. His mission, he thought, was translating the New Testament into Finnish so that everyone would be able to read it in their own native tongue. It is a monumental task. If anyone has ever tried to translate anything, it takes some effort unless you are extremely fluid in two languages. I tried it with Hebrew. It's hard. I didn't even want to try Greek. So Erikola has this problem. How do you translate the world of a Judean wilderness for people living near the Arctic Circle? How do you make them understand what it was like? Remember, they had never seen some of these things. And the biggest problem is a lion. In his translation, Mikael Erikola does not know how to translate the word lion because the Finns have no word for a lion. They have no encyclopedia to look it up. There's no Google. Can't do it. So in his translation work, Erikola makes a really bold choice. He replaces the word lion with a creature that his readers know. Right? We're going to live into that context. He's going to give them a creature that they all know. It is the noble deer. So when he gets to the first Peter's letters, the fifth chapter, Erikola's translation reads, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. He is roaring noble deer looking for someone to devour." A notable image, perhaps, but not quite the note of satanic danger that Peter was going for. Erikola's story reminds us that translation is always about the interpretation. And sometimes, even with the best intentions, we miss the mark. And that brings us back to Palm Sunday today. In today's gospel, the people of Jerusalem shout a word so central to their Jewish faith, so rich in meaning, that our translators decided not to translate it at all. They leave it in the original Hebrew. Hosanna! Hosannas! Right? Sounds like such a fun word, and it's read in the context of this parade, if you will, this march going in, and they're shouting hosannas and waving palms. But in doing so, in leaving that in the Hebrew context, we modern-day Christians have created our own Erikola style of misunderstanding. In watching Jesus come into Jerusalem, we often imagine the crowds are shouting something like, "Praise be! Yay! Hooray for Jesus!" And they're celebrating him coming into the city. They're putting cloaks on the ground. They're waving palms to move the air, to shade him, to make him more comfortable. Here's the catch. That's not what Hosanna means. Hosanna is not a cheer. It is not applause. It is not a victory chant. Hosanna is a prayer. It's a plea. It's a cry from the depths of our very souls. Hosanna. It means save us. God, make speed to take care of us. Lord, help us and do so quickly. It is the language of people desperate for deliverance, deliverance from all of the systems of oppression that they were living in. And I don't think that any of us can relate to any of the systems of oppression that, you know, Judea, Jerusalem lived in 2,000 years ago, the oppression of political, spiritual, economic, existential. We don't know anything about any of those oppressions. So when the crowds shout Hosanna, they are not welcoming a celebrity. They are begging for redemption, for deliverance, for salvation. They are directing that prayer at Jesus. And again, Jesus is a translation. They would have been saying Yahshua. Hosanna, Yahshua! Hosannas! These are people that would have undoubtedly have heard of the rabbi that was healing people and restoring them to the community. They would have heard about the rabbi that talked back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling authorities, calling for compassion and the fulfillment of God's laws. Hosanna, Yahshua! Hosanna! From the perspective of the first century Judaism, which is what we're reading in the Bible, and the life in Jerusalem, this is either the most sacred moment imaginable or the most dangerous moment of blasphemy, depending on where you stand. So on this day, there are two marches. There are two kingdoms that are happening at the same time. And this is happening in a city that is already on edge. Historians tell us that on the same day that Jesus is entering in from the east gate, there's another procession entering from the west. Pontius Pilate is coming into town, and he's riding a war horse. He is surrounded by soldiers clad in all of their finest armor and banners. It is a show of imperial force, time to coincide with Passover. Passover, that's the reason why Jesus is in Jerusalem as well. Passover, the festival celebrating the liberation of the Israelites from Pharaoh's demand. It is the beginning of when the Israelites left Pharaoh. This is what we celebrate with Passover. It coincides with Easter. There are two marches. There are two kingdoms. There are two visions of power happening that day. One march announces domination. The other announces peace. One march is armored. The other is vulnerable. One march shouts, "Obey or die." And the other one is whispering, "Love is stronger than death." And this is the march, the moment, the counter procession that exposes the emptiness of earthly power. Jesus is staging a holy street theater, street awareness, a prophetic act that mocks the pretentiousness of empire. And the people know it. And they know exactly what they are doing when they shout, "Hosanna!" They are choosing their king at that moment. And it's not Caesar. And it's not Pilate. It is not the empire of fear. But the one who comes in on a donkey. The one who heals the broken. The one who lifts up the poor. The one who refuses to wield violence even when violence closes in. And so they march. And this is the original Palm Sunday march, a public demonstration of hope in the face of oppression, a procession that says, we reject the way of domination. We choose the way of mercy. We believe another world is possible. Palm Sunday is not a children's parade. It is a protest march. It is a peace march. It is a salvation march. And the cry of that march is not hooray. It is save us. Save us from the powers that crush the vulnerable. Save us from the violence that we normalize. Save us from the despair that tells us nothing can change. Save us from the smallness of our own imaginations. Save us from the empires we build within our own hearts. And when we shout hosannas, we are not cheering Jesus on. We are surrendering to the truth that we cannot save ourselves. We are asking God to intervene, to break open the systems that bind us, to roll away the stone that we cannot move by ourselves, to bring life out of the places that we have declared dead. And that is a miracle on Palm Sunday. Jesus hears that cry, and he answers it, but not in the way that anyone expects. Remember, the people in that march that day, as they watched him go in through the gate, were hoping that he would go in and overturn all of the political powers that be. That was what they were looking for. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus does not overthrow Rome. He does not seize power. He does not march into the palace filled with glitter, gold, and opulence. He marches into suffering. He marches into vulnerability. He marches into the heart of human brokenness. Because the salvation that we need is deeper than the salvation that we ask for. So what does Palm Sunday ask of us? This day, every Palm Sunday, it asks us to join in that march, to choose the kingdom and the kingdom that looks foolish to the authorities of the world, to cry out for salvation, not as a last resort, but as the first act of faith, to trust that God's power is revealed not in domination, but in compassion, not in spectacle, but in solidarity, not in the roar of the lion, or if you are Finnish and you are with Mikael Erikol, in the roar of that noble deer, but in the humble footsteps of a man riding a donkey. Palm Sunday invites us to pray the ancient prayer with honesty. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, save the world. Save our neighbors. Save our weary hearts. Hosanna, save us now. And to believe that the one who hears our cries is already on the road, is already entering the city, already choosing love over fear, already bringing salvation in ways that we cannot yet see. Thanks be to God. Amen.